following lesson was given at the men's session of our Right Side Up Family Conference here at Wilton Baptist Church. We pray that this lesson will be a blessing and an encouragement to your family.
So open the Word of God to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll read some verses there in Matthew chapter 7. I preached on different occasions over to Brother or Pastor Harness's home church, Berean Baptist in Sourdough, Portsmouth area, Ohio. And I was over there several times, two different occasions when they were without a pastor. And I had some individuals ask me, would you consider being our pastor? I mean, this is within the last 5 years. Would you consider being our pastor? Now, I just retired from the church after being their pastor 39 years. So they said, would you consider being our pastor? I said, no. Well, why not? My parents won't let me. Your parents won't let you. Are your parents living? No, they're not living, but my parents will not let me. What do you mean your parents won't let you pastor a church? Mother Nature and Father Time will not allow me to pastor a church. Amen. And some of you have been there, or you're there if you're my age. But let me give you one more. A wife's looking in the mirror. Like she does on Sunday morning, you're in the double bowl sink area too. You're looking in the same mirror. And she looks in the mirror, and this is not my wife now. I wouldn't tell this on my wife if it was like this. I'd have more sense than that. But anyway, wife looks in the mirror, and she said, I'm so wrinkled. Honey, I'm so fat. I'm so ugly. Honey, please give me a compliment to make me feel better. He said, your eyesight's perfect. You see why I didn't tell that on my wife? I got more sense than that. And all right, I think that's enough for that. And we'll give out these sheets. And then we're in Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to read verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read 24. Now this will be a very simple thought tonight. But I believe the simple truths of marriage and the home and children and godly influence and all that I've seen the Lord do, as I gave the testimony earlier, because my dad. And he planted a seed there that's still flourishing. This church supports Ron White. He's one of your missionaries. He's my brother-in-law. That's my only claim to fame, is Ron White's my brother-in-law. And we're real close. We grew up in the same church, Boone County, and in the same youth group, which my dad was the director of that youth group. And of course, I married somebody out of the youth group, and so did he. I didn't know he married my sister. She went to my sister, Odessa. She's with the Lord now, but when she went to temple, she said, I'm called to be a missionary. And she would only date boys that were called to be missionaries, young men that were called to be missionaries at temple. Well, then she felt more of a specific call to be a missionary, not just a missionary, but a missionary to Japan. And I'm not kidding you, and Brother Ron has testified the same thing. She would, went on her dates at temple, when, and if you call it a date, they go to church together or to a ball game, not, you know, just go out and have a nice time with but anyway, when she would date this young man, she'd find out, he's called to be a missionary. Is he called to be a missionary in Japan? And I mean, she's pretty picky, was she? But to be friends, yeah, but to get sick, no. And Ron was called to be a missionary. He's from our youth group. I always tease him about this. I said, he was always after Odessa. And we'd kid Ron about that, kid Odessa about that. And all she said, oh no, we're just friends, you know, and all that. And so finally, Ron did what was necessary to get Odessa interested. He said he was called to Japan. I don't doubt that he was. I'm not saying that, because God used them there in a marvelous way. And I have visited some churches that they started and helped perpetuate. And Don Sisk and Ron White went over there about the same time. They pioneered, and I've been there. I preached in churches there, and through an interpreter. And it's amazing. But out of that little youth group at Whitesville, there's preachers serving all over the place. At one time, Pastor, from our church, we had 12 students at Tennessee Temple and a couple of Bob Jones and a couple of other schools that I wouldn't recommend. But anyway, it's just amazing what God did. And so tonight we want to talk about your family's best friend. I'm going to give this out in just a second. Your family's best friend. But I'm going to read this text first. Actually, it's your family's best friends. Now, again, this will be simplistic. Old truths just rehearsed maybe in a simple way to reinforce these things to us, just to help us. But they're basics. Sometimes we need to just return to the basics, even in the Christian faith and serving God. It's like Vince Lombardi, great football coach and of the Green Bay Packers and all that. But Vince Lombardi gets some new recruits in. Now, these people had played football for years, you know, that he has there. I mean, they've gone through high school and college and all that business. You know, they've been at, they know the ropes, okay? So Vince Lombardi, trying to illustrate them getting back to the basics, he would start a session like this. He'd have a football in his hand. He said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." I mean, they've come up through peewee and grade school and middle school and high school and all that and football. And he starts, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And he was a great coach. And sometimes just getting back to the basics. So we read a simple text tonight. And you know, I'm encouraged by just reading my Bible. I read through some of this morning. It happened to be just my daily reading because I finished the New Testament. It's going back in the book of Matthew. And I find in this Bible that I have, just a text Bible, the words of Jesus are in red. And so what we're going to read tonight is spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the end of these sayings. And the people were astonished at his doctrine. What sayings? The sayings of especially the Sermon on the Mount that he'd just given to them. And so we'll read this. And as we read it, I want to remind you, this is God in human flesh speaking. And the simplicity with which he spoke. You know, I heard a guy say one day, "Boy, that was an amazing sermon that guy preached." I don't remember what it was or anything. I don't remember if I was there. He was talking about how great it was that he heard this sermon. Well, what did he preach about? Well, I'm not really sure, but boy, could he talk, and could he just? So I don't know what he said, and this guy didn't either. But you know, the teaching of Jesus is not that way. He puts it right down there where we can get it. I'm reading the scriptures. Man, I don't really understand that. I'm going to run this reference over here. But when you come to the writings of the Lord Jesus, or the speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, my oh my. Well, here's a classic illustration of that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," pretty simple, isn't it? "I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." They knew what a rock was, of course, and we do. "And the rain," they said, "we know about the rain." "The floods came," we know about that. "The winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." This is very typical of the teaching of Jesus Christ. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine," his teaching, "for he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes." My, oh my, he does have authority. He is God incarnate in human flesh. And go ahead and give those out. I was going to do something else first, but I need to keep moving. I'm somewhat like the Egyptian mummy. I'm pressed for time, all right? And not really. Preacher said take all the time on. But again, Jesus' sermons are very practical and applicable to our lives. Now, when you read this story that we've just read, everybody receive one of these, and just kind of follow along in just a moment. I'm almost there. But when you read this story, you say, how foolish would a man would do that, to build his house on the sand. I agree. Why? Because sand is unstable. You wouldn't build your house, first fill in there. You wouldn't build your house on the sand, would you? Oh, no. Neither should you build your home on the sand. There's a difference. Somebody said, well, we had a fire. I heard this testimony one time. This Christian lady said, we had a fire. It destroyed our house, but it didn't destroy our home.
Yeah.
So that's entirely necessary. Build your house. There's a song with this little chorus. Don't get nervous, guys. I'm not going to sing. The little chorus that says, build your house. What is the name of that little chorus? Forgot the name of it. That's right. Thank you for getting into my preaching. Amen. The wise man built his house on a rock. The foolish man built his house on sand. And when the rains came down, winds blew, well, the house on the rock stood firm. He hit ahead of my preaching there. And the house on the sand went flop or flat. Splat. Okay, I knew it went something or other. Yeah. And that's where this little chorus comes from.
I'm doing church teaching.
You're doing well, I need your help. When the children sing that, you know what they're doing? I love that because you know what you're doing? You're instilling to them these truths. That's a good thing to do if you have young children at home or grandchildren. So let's sing. So I can sing. Yeah, sure you can. You can sing enough to them sing with you. Now, those little choruses that are on Bible Songs for Kids that Brother Byron Fox put out. We've got a few of them downstairs there, and I'm not saying this to advertise that, but they're Bible verses put to music. Kids will hear a little diddly on TV, and they'll be able to repeat that, you know, that little chorus, and a little jingling, maybe nothing wrong with it, but, you know, but they could hear this Bible song that Brother Fox has recorded, and they're saying Bible verses to music. And how wonderful it is to get the kids together and teach something like this. And don't build your house on the earth. Don't build your house, of course, on the world system. And again, your family's best friends is not just the soap bubbles of this world. You know why I say soap bubbles? I heard a man say, Ecclesiastes 1:2 one time, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And he said, he gave me the interpretation of that word. Pastor, I don't think it was really the Greek Hebrew there, but he said, soap bubbles, all is soap bubbles. You want to build your house on soap bubbles? They're pretty, you know. And then suddenly they're gone. They're vanished away. And Jesus said, or 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Why would you build your home, your house, on that which is temporary, on that which is condemned? You know, why are families fractured? I think we all know that they are fractured, do we not? It's so unusual to find biblical homes today. Not that I'm the fruit inspector about that thing at all, but I mean, they're just a couple. They love each other. They love the Lord. They get their children involved in all that the church has to offer, and they're moving right along spiritually. And that's the exception, not the rule. The rule is that homes are fracturing, families are fracturing, and families are fracturing because of a weak foundation. There's your word there, two words. A weak foundation. And sand, again, verse 27, the rain descended, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. No wonder it fell. No matter how much money you spent on the inside and the embellishments of all that you could put in a house as far as decorations, who would build it on such a weak foundation? And yet we have homes, even among Christian folk, that are built on a very, very weak foundation. And so this is very, very important. So the psalmist asks in Psalm 11:3, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Good question. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, I guarantee you the foundation that is sand is going to be destroyed and the house upon which it's built. So again, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let me give this illustration. We were going to build a house. Our church gave to us, when I had pastored Maranatha Baptist Church for 25 years, we had this acreage of ground. And the acreage of ground was about 90 acres, but this is West Virginia, and a whole lot of it was just like this, and you're not going to ever do anything with it. But a lot of it we have used, and we have found out that there's more of it that we can use than what we thought we could. But anyway, the church, when I was there 25 years, they said, we're preaching. I didn't know a thing about this. I did not know a thing about it. And most things I knew about in the church because, you know, the pastor makes it his business to know what's going on in the church. He ought to know what's going on in the church. And but this is my 25th anniversary. Well, I know they were having that, of being the pastor there. And the one of the deacons came up and presented a gift to me on Sunday morning on our 25th anniversary of being their pastor. And it was a gallon pickle jar. They're about that big, you know. And nothing in it as far as the pickles. He cleaned the thing out and he put a gallon of dirt in there. And he said, "Preacher, this is representative of about 3 acres of ground that you could have right back up there somewhere, wherever you find it." You know, they wouldn't let me build down on the level where they want to build a church parking lot and all that. Because you got to get up on the hill, which is really what we did. And that was great. That was great. But they said, "We want to give you this property." And they actually voted on it. They deeded it to me, had it drawn up by a lawyer and all that. But it's my property. My wife and I have a piece of property. And now we live in the house that's built on that piece of property. It was in the woods. And we, of course, cut trees and did all that business. Well, we owned another house. And it was just a simple cinder block house. Our kids grew up in 4 children, 1 bathroom, 2 girls. Well, 2 girls and my wife and 2 sons and myself. 1 bathroom. Well, now we have 2.5 baths. We kind of got that reverse somewhere. I think that's the way life works, isn't it? That's just the way it is. But anyway, I got to remember where I was going with this, or I'll get off the trail. But they said, you know, they were giving me the land because that's where I was. Okay, I'm going to build a house. Well, I knew pastor down at the church when we built that building. We were kind of the general contractors and subbed it out. And we investigated. This guy knew plumbing. He did this and that. And we were the contractors. And we had subcontractors. I said, I could build a house like that. Now, I'm not a carpenter, plumber, electrician. But, you know, I know I could read. So I went to the library and checked out a book. They had volumes on it. But I found that this is small. I looked for a small book. And basically that book was, it's the title of it. I didn't bring one with me. I used that with me. This is a small book. How to Build Your Own Home, or Your Own House. How to Build It. And they told you what to do first, of the sequence it goes in, what you need to do, beware of this. And about the foundation, of course, is first, and the excavation and the foundation. And, of course, you got all of it that you'd have. So you know what I did? We had that land. And I went to the bank, told them exactly what I was going to sell this house. I'm going to build there, da-da-da-da. So, anyway, we started. And I want you to know, we live in a nice place, beautiful place. My wife said to me every once in a while, she has said this hundreds of times for the last years, "Have I thanked you for my house today?" I wish you could say that. But anyway, she said, "Have I thanked you for my house today?" Well, you know what? We do have a nice house. And I'm thankful for it. I'm glad the church gave me the property. And I'm glad I checked the book out of the library. You know what I did? I built our house by the book. That's what I did. Yeah, I built it by the book. It's on a firm foundation. The electric works. The mechanical part of it all works. And it seems like the Lord has blessed it. And it must be a pretty good house, you know. We built it by the book. This guy knew a lot more about it than I did. Huh? He was the authority. Now you get the application, do you not? If we need to build our house by the book, and maybe by the building codes of the city or wherever in which we live, and that house is temporal. I don't care how well it's built. It is temporal. But our homes are not temporal. If we're going to build a house by the book, hey, let's build our home by this book. I emphasize that in that last. Let's build our home by this book right here. How that's so vital. It's so important. And the homes are fractured for weeks because of a weak foundation. The righteous can and should cling. What's the righteous going to do? That was the question from the scripture. What's the righteous going to do? Well, they need to identify their best friends and cling to those friends. And number one, by the way, if you have friends, these two friends, for time, you'll have them for eternity. And number one, I know this is simplistic, but number one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, His doctrine. His doctrine. He's vital. And by the way, He's the rock. He's the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the little children's course again. And the verse that wraps all that up is this. So build your house where? On the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house where? On the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not what you're building it on. Huh? That's how you build a house. It's what you build it on. But when you talk about building a home, it's who you build it on. And other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. And so we build our house upon the Lord and Jesus Christ. And that verse is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. I gave that verse. And then Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's family, right? Closer than our brother. That's the next blank there. And we have such a friend in Jesus. We have such a friend in Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and whatever, sins to bear. All because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who is the altogether lovely one. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth. He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have that you've heard of my Father, I've made it known unto you. Now think about it. Jesus said, I've called you friends. I've called you friends. In John chapter 15, verse 14, verse 15, you're my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. And the child of God is not only has a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but Jesus said, You're my friends. You're my friends. Introduce your family and keep introducing your family, whether it's children, grandchildren, as much as you can, that influence. Keep introducing them to your best friend. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Sometimes I refer to my wife as my best friend. She is upon this earth, a physical, someone you see, of course. But our friend that stays closer to the brother, friend that be time, all the time, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to know Him. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. Get to know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make Him known to others. And don't be satisfied with knowing about Jesus Christ. Know Him, the blank there's. Know Him personally. Know Him in a personal way, or personally know Him. And, you know, I know Josiah Bartlett. Now, nobody here knows who Josiah Bartlett is besides me, I don't think. Anybody know who Josiah Bartlett is? Well, if we had a copy of the Declaration of Independence and you had about four columns there, if you go over to the extreme right-hand column and at the top of that column on the Declaration of Independence, I know John Hancock's name is there, but there's a Bartlett right over there. He's Josiah Bartlett. And my granddad told me that my fifth or sixth great-granddad, he said, was Josiah Bartlett. So I know Josiah Bartlett. He's my fifth or sixth great-granddaddy. I know Josiah Bartlett. And you don't believe me, do you, that I know him? Well, I really don't. You know, I know him as a historical person, like you know John Hancock. You say, well, I know Abraham Lincoln, but you're talking about you know about them. But when I say I know Jesus Christ, yes, he was a historical figure. Here's a book all about him right here. This is a hymn book about Jesus, the hymn book about him, amen? And but I'm not talking about just knowing historical Jesus. I'm talking about knowing him in a personal way. The Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. You know what he's talking about there? That I may know for myself the Lord Jesus. One of the first words I learned in Greek, Pastor, was gnosko. I know. And I had a hard time in Greek. I had a guy, Mr. Dreams, our professor. I saw him, goodness, 20 years later. First time I saw him since the Greek class. And I went up behind him. And we were in a preacher meeting or something. I recognized that was him. And I went up behind Mr. Green and I said, gnosko Jesus Christos, os mou sotir kai kurios. I was saying, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And he said, before he turned around, he wouldn't have remembered me. He had hundreds of students. Before he turned around, he said, one of my Greek students. I said, yes, sir, that's the only thing I know out of the class. But thank the Lord for Bible programs and all that and commentaries and things that'll help us he let us know, Pastor, the first class. He said, fellas, the Greek New Testament's already been written, so you don't have to study it and rewrite it. So anyway, but to know him personally, again, Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. It's just not knowing about him. It's knowing him. It's knowing him in a personal way. And you get to know someone by your friendship and fellowship. There could be relationship without friendship and fellowship. I have relationship. If Josiah Bartlett's my sixth great grandfather, I've got a relationship there, but I guarantee you, I don't have any fellowship or friendship with him. But that's different with Jesus Christ. He's the Ancient of Days, and he's with us, and we're with him, thank God, and we get to know him and the power of his resurrection. I know for myself, Lord Jesus, by our friendship and the fellowship. You know, to know Christ is to love him, and to love him is to serve him. And let's keep on introducing our family to our best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not a fair-weather friend. You know, people say, that, well, that person's a fair-weather friend. Well, no, fair-weather friend's really not your friend at all. That means they're one time they're your friend, one time they're not. You can't depend upon them. I'll tell you, you can depend upon Jesus. Amen. You can depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. A friend loveth at all times. And my best friend is not with us today, bodily, but he's here. It's the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean he's not real because he's not here bodily. Was he real when he was in the upper room? Then he vanished out of their sight. Because he vanished out of their sight, was he suddenly not real? Absolutely not. And because he's vanished out of our physical sight for over 2,000 years, that means he's not real? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Man, I met him November 21st, 1952. I've never got over that. And I thank God for that. Am I meeting the Lord Jesus Christ? When did you meet him? A year ago? 10 years ago? 20 years ago? 30 years? 40 years ago? Oh, thank God of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's never been a day when I've been without him. And he said, I'll be with you. But one day he's not only with me, I'm going to be with him. Either in the rapture or by death. Either way, it's all right. We're with him because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. He's with us. He's with you on the job tomorrow, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Yes, sir, that's exactly right. What a blessing. And that blessing ought to affect our behavior. We're blessed and ought to affect our behavior when Jesus is with you. I love this verse, and I think it's one of the greatest verses in the New Testament on discipleship. It's found in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, and it says this, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. By the way, that's not sinlessly perfect. That's the same word used in Hebrews, let us go on unto perfection, not sinlessness, but really maturity and development. So he said the disciple is not above his master, but everyone is perfect, mature, so forth, shall be as his master. Visualize, I'm coming up, driving up here, and I'm looking behind me, and then there's a police car suddenly that's back there. Now, I'm really not speeding. I had the thing set for 70 miles an hour. This is before you get to New York. I think it's 65 here. But I got to sit on settings back. You know what I did? I turned the thing. I turned the cruise control off and kind of let up on the gas. Why did I do that? Well, you know, that policeman's back there. I wasn't speeding or anything. We ought to recognize sometimes, I think, it'll help us in driving the phantom police car, right? The Lord Jesus is not a phantom, but he's with us all the time. And our behavior may be different in the world about speed and so forth. We realize that we could be watched by a policeman anytime. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus, watches all the time. He knows all about the motives and so forth. A believer's relationship with our friend, the Savior, never changes. The relationship, of course, never changes. That's the blank there. I'll be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But the family's best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer's fellowship with him does change. Amen. And we want that to continue to change. And the family's best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let me give you this one. There's just two. And again, this is simple, basic, down-to-earth, fundamental things. The Lord, not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but the assembly of God's people. In other words, the local church. A church is a group of baptized believers in whom the Spirit of God dwells that have met together for the propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tie your family and those children and grandchildren, all you can, to a local church. That's what's important. I mean, what they do down at the ballpark, that's Little League. What to do at the gymnasium? That's the Little League. What's done here in the house of God and the meeting of God's people? That's big league stuff. Yeah. That other stuff will vanish. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm not preaching against those things. We have a intramural type basketball program in our church, but it has a goal to reach a family. It has a goal to get some people saved to help them. And the local church, I had a pastor preach one time, and he was from, he was really from Texas, but he married a girl from our church. That was at Ravenswood for a while, not Ravenswood, but at Lewisburg. And that was Milton Carr. I don't know if you knew the name, but Milton married a girl from our church. And he was preaching at our church one time in a revival, and he said, Sunday morning, he said, "Folks, tonight I'm going to preach on the family's best friend." And I was trying to figure out what he's going to preach on. You know what he preached on? The local church. The local church. Other than the Lord Jesus, his church, the local church, the assembly of God's people in this place, is the family's best friend. There's so much to be offered by a church. I have sat across the desk counseling people, a husband and wife, and they're having this particular issue, and they're kind of back and forth and disagreeing, and one pulling one way and one the other. And I thought they were unfaithful. Many times when you're counseling people, there are people that are unfaithful to your church. I mean, they're people that are part of your church, but they're not faithful. And I thought, you know, I addressed that 2 weeks ago. If you'd have been here, I didn't say that, but I addressed that 2 weeks ago. Yeah, I've been there on different occasions. But we just talked about that. We just went through some series of lessons on that. So the local church is going to help your family. And you know, when somebody says, "Well, when I have spiritual needs, I'll turn to the church." You know, your family has needs, spiritual needs, all the time, all the time, all the time. Every believer has spiritual needs every day. And look at your bulletin and consider what your church offers the family. And that we're all, this church is doing more now than it did 4 years ago when I was here, because unto whom much is given, much is required. So you have vision, you're buying the property, and you have more people, and probably, I'm sure, a bigger budget, I don't know about that, and more for missions and all of that. Well, that's because folk have got on board. And make much of Jesus, yeah, but make much of the assembly of God's people in a place, church. When I was getting our church started, I went out and down the road on Route 21. I would knock on doors and give people a handbill. We had a little handbill printed, and I just invited them. I said, "We're meeting across from the library in a little house there." Wasn't a very good place at all. I said, "You know, it's right beside of Al's barber shop. Used to be a little grocery store in there." And I knocked on this door. I still remember the place. And I don't think that man lives there. But I knocked on his door. And I was out by myself. I was kind of tired anyway. Knocked on his door. And he came to the door. And I said, "I'm Pastor Bill Barton. We're starting this church. And the name of us, Maranatha Baptist. We're located right beside the Dallas Barbershop in that house. It used to be a store. And we've got a little sign out there now. It says Maranatha Baptist Church." Must have been a long time ago, Pastor. And he didn't seem interested. So I began witnessing to him. "Oh, yeah, I've been saved. I accepted Jesus as my Savior." And he gave a clear testimony like that. And I said, "Sir, where do you go to church now?" If he's going to a good church, I'm not going to bother the guy. He's going to a Mormon church, I want to help him. Or even some other church. But anyway, he said, "Oh, I don't go to church anywhere." I said, "Oh, you have..." I'm talking to him at the door now. We're not in. "Do you have other... you have physical problems you can't go to church?" "No." "You have sickness in your family? You got to take care of your wife?" "No." I said, "Sir, I'm just curious. Why don't you go to church somewhere? You say you're saved. And I don't doubt that. It's not up to me to say. You said you're saved. If I believe that, you're saved. Why wouldn't you be in church?" He said, "I could be saved, know God, not go to church." Well, it's about the end of the day, and I was young. And I said to that guy, "Man, I'm glad we don't have a church full of people like you. We'd never send out a missionary. We'd never run a bus route. We'd never do anything." And I probably shouldn't have said all that, but at least I did. And I went on my way. I don't know. But I am serious. I have more patience with that out-and-out sinner that gets drunk, beats his wife. Oh, I've got more patience than that person. I have somebody say, "Boy, I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, but you know, I don't go to church anywhere." I just don't have a lot of patience with a guy like that. I've got to hurry, but we had one guy in our church. He's been there. He's not there now. His name was Horrible. And we built onto the building, now the gymnasium. And Orville, I saw him at the store one Sunday. I had to stop by and get some milk and bread or something. I shouldn't have done it on Sunday probably, but, you know, my wife said, go get the milk and bread. You forgot to get it yesterday. Hey, it's cheaper than alimony, right? So I went to get the milk and bread, but I saw Orville there, and he's just in his kind of work clothes or something. Hey, Orville, how you doing, bud? Good to see you. He was coming to our church regularly. And where'd you go to church this morning? Well, I didn't go. I mean, this was like 1 o'clock in the Sunday afternoon. I didn't go. And Orville said this to me. This has only been 6 or 8 months. Well, it's been longer than that now. Orville said this to me. It's been since I retired, probably 3 years ago. He said, your church is getting too big. He said, I'm not comfortable there because it's too much going on. And I thought, what a compliment from this guy. But he's probably backslidden, so don't take it too much as a compliment. But he said, you know, that, yeah, the church is not important to me anymore, and you all got just too much going on over there. But anyway, the importance of a local church, what the church has to offer. Look in the bulletin. With all the activities for the young people, the children, and this special meeting, and revivals, and mission conference, and all that. There's a reason for that. Yes, it is to get people saved and get those that are saved to grow spiritually, but it is an arm that reaches out to embrace the total family, huh? The total family, and to get them in to serve the Lord together. Now, many, of course, are empty nesters, but you can still have influence on your family, those in the, that the Lord has blessed you with. And know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. James chapter 4 verse 4. Why would you want to be friends with a world system that murders millions of babies? Why would you want to be friends with a world system that disregards the Ten Commandments and approves of same-sex marriages? Why would you want to be friends? Oh, let's be close friends with the local assembly of God's people.
Amen.
I have a great respect for a church and for a local church. And I'll tell you why. Not only was it scripture, but, you know, I met my wife for 54 years down at the church house. Let me just call it church house. It's more than that. We know that. But I met her at the church. Okay? I was saved down at the church house. I was called a priest down at the Church of the Living God. I was licensed to preach. I was ordained to preach. So I appreciate the church and all the church has to offer, and has to offer all of us in our families. Choose ye this day whom you'll serve, Joshua 24:15. And the next verse, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord's. You know, I'm looking for some dads that will say, you know, our best friend is Jesus Christ and the local assembly. We're going to build our house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for some moms, some young people, in the same way they'll take a stand and realize my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And not only built on Jesus, but Jesus said, I'll build my church. I'll build my church. And thank God for that, we can be a part of it. Well, how would you, if you're buying a home or you bought a home, you have homeowners insurance, right? All of us do. I have homeowners insurance. But that insurance doesn't insure my home. It insures my house, but not my home. You right. Get that, and I referenced that a little earlier. But your most valuable possession is not the things that are in your house, but the things that make up your home,
right.
Your family, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And we want to be protected from all the earth's hazards by insurance. But what about the assurance that God can give from the Word of God? Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the storm's going to come up. The rain's going to blow. Wind's going to blow, rather. And build it on the Lord Jesus Christ and the local assembly. Let me tell you this one quick illustration. I heard Hyman Appleman. The pastor would know that name. You probably read some of these things. He was a great evangelist. He was from Kansas City, Missouri. A Jew, Hyman Appleman. He got saved and preached all over this country and wrote several books, sermon books especially. But when Hyman got saved, his family wanted him to disown that. They wanted him to turn aside. They wanted him to recant. They said, you know, Jesus is not the Messiah. You know, just that position. And they were so strong that they ostracized him from their family. It was so strong a friction that they wouldn't allow him to, the family didn't want him to come to his mother and his dad's funeral. And they said, Hyman, you need to denounce this Jesus business. We're Orthodox Jews, and you need to turn aside from that. And they said, Hyman, our family is very wealthy, as you know. We're rich. If you don't do that, you won't have any inheritance. And they meant it. And they said, Hyman, all you have to do is just turn aside this Jesus thing, this fanaticism, you know. And we've got plenty of money. You'll be part of the inheritance. And all you'll have to do the rest of your life, Hyman, is punch coupons. I heard him tell this illustration when I was a young preacher. All you have to do is come back into the family and recant and denounce Jesus Christ. We've got a lot of money, and you won't really have to work. Just punch coupons the rest of your life. That's the way he put it. And Hyman told him quickly. He said, when all your coupons are gone, I'll be in heaven, and mine will never be gone.
Amen.
Be punching coupons for eternity. Amen. Well, let's bow in prayer. Lord, I thank you tonight for your presence with us. I thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ that you spoke of in the book of Corinthians. I thank you that we could build our home on the Lord Jesus Christ.